Good morning. Glad we're together. Just thinking, I don't know if you all saw the email this morning from Jenna Lautenschlager, but her and her sister Jamie's grandpa had passed away, and so I know that they're weighed down right now. They went to be with their family, and I think about Todd and Clara and Todd's aunt passed away earlier this week, and I think about recent emails regarding miscarriages and just marriage problems and just different things we're weighed down with. And I just, before I got into the lesson, I just wanted us to pray together before we go, if we could do that, please. Father, we come before you in your throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. We ask for your comfort and your peace and your strength and your grace. We ask that you would be with those who are hurting right now through different losses, hardships, and trials. I ask, God, that you would wrap your arms around those that we love, those that we know you love, that you'd give them peace. You raise them up and strengthen them. Let them know your joy. Let them know your peace. Let them know your comfort. God, help us always to put our refuge in you, to seek you, to trust you, to find strength in your word, to find comfort in prayer, to always fix our eyes on Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and to find strength and hope and endurance, knowing that he is at your right hand interceding for us. God, be with us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to open up just reading a few passages of Scripture, and I just ask that you'd listen as we read. I'm going to start in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord, and this is just after Isaiah has seen the holiness of God, seen this great, glorious vision. Then I heard the voice and received forgiveness. Had that coal touched his lips where he was forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" He answered, "Until cities are devastated, without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the lands utterly desolate." I'm going to read from Ezekiel now. Ezekiel 3. "The hand of Yahweh was upon me there, and he said to me, 'Get up, go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you.' So I got up and I went out to the plain, and behold, the glory of Yahweh was standing there like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. The Spirit then entered me and made me stand on my feet, and he spoke with me and said, 'Go shut yourself up in the house. As for you, son of man, they will put ropes on you and bind you with them, that you cannot go out among them. Moreover, I'll make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I'll open your mouth and you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord Yahweh, he who hears, let him hear. And he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house.'" Then I'd like to read just briefly from Luke 8. I won't read the whole section. But Jesus sits down, tells a story about a farmer throwing seed all over the place, and it falls on different soil types. And he ends the story, and he said these things, and he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but the rest get parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Do you have ears to hear? I'll pull this up and just ask us this question. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have a heart that longs to know and understand the words of God? Do you listen well, attentively, eagerly, ready to understand, ready to obey, ready to write it on your heart, ready to talk about it with others? Isaiah, Ezekiel, and our Lord Jesus himself all compel us to have ears to hear. And we've talked about this idea on and off here the last few years. It's an idea we've come back to regularly. But we know Jesus taught in such a way to separate, make a separation in the crowds from those who longed to understand the mysteries of the kingdom from those who didn't. To separate those who had ears to hear from those who didn't. He told stories. No explanation, no application, no context, just stories. Some eventually understood, but many didn't. And understanding those stories didn't depend on intellectual ability. It didn't depend on academic training. Because what we recognize is a lot of times it's not the teachers who are hearing. It's not the wealthy who are hearing. It's the poor, the fishermen, the immoral, right? So it's not about the intellect and our ability to be smart and understand these things, but it's about a heart for God and a heart for hearing God's word. Those who had those ears to hear, they listened and they puzzled and they asked questions when they didn't understand, and they were the ones that were given the mysteries of the kingdom. Those who didn't have ears to hear only heard stories about farmers and seeds. They didn't get it and they didn't try to get it. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear the prophets? This semester we've read through the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the 12. We've read, technically we read Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi this week. This semester we've studied through each of these books, overviewing their message and purpose and digging into portions of the scriptures to experience more of just the rich texture of what's in there for us. This semester we've heard sermons from Isaiah and Ezekiel highlighting just some of the most important parts of these books, and exploring how Jesus used them and fulfilled them, how Jesus' early disciples used them and fulfilled them, and saw how they apply to us as his church. And so I ask, what have you heard as we've taken this time to read and study and preach? Or another question, what do they reveal? You can answer the first question. What have you heard? I can't answer that for you. I'm going to try to answer a little bit about the second question. What do the prophets reveal? And I want us to think about this together. As we read the prophets and hopefully heard the prophets, the one thing that the prophets reveal is the reality of sin. You look at the nations and humans made in the image of God, and we see their arrogant rebellion and defiance against the Creator. And then even Israel, right? The people that God redeemed, he called to be a kingdom of priests and holy nation, a people for his own possession. Even them, they ungratefully rebelled in complaining and bitterness, given over to idolatry and injustice, just like the rest of the nations. And so over and over and over again, the prophets underscore the pervasiveness of idolatry and injustice in the world, and reveal over and over again the pervasiveness of selfishness and pride in the human heart. So we get that from the prophets. The prophets also reveal the horror of sin. This sin, this idolatry, this justice, this selfishness, ambition that's in our hearts is a horror and a plague on the world. It's a horror and a plague in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the oppressed, in the eyes of anyone with just a sense of what's right and what's wrong. Ezekiel 8, in particular, used language to describe this sin as just a great abomination. Ezekiel 16 and 23, God pictures this sin in Israel as just flagrant whoredom. He uses just intense language to describe how great this sin is. Over and over and over again, the prophets reveal the horror of sin. They use intense images to help us feel that horror in our gut, right? You don't just read those things and think, oh, you feel it in your gut. You can't hear the prophets and then continue to go on romanticizing sin in your life. Sometimes we live that way where we look back on our past or even temptation that's in front of us and we romanticize and we dwell on it. You cannot read the prophets and have that reaction. The prophets convict us and help us to see sin as God does. The prophets reveal God's anger. As we just said, such sin, idolatry, injustice is a great abomination before holy God. And God rightly is outraged by such evil, and he renders judgment against such evil. Think of all the prophets. Nahum captures this at least as clearly as anyone. This is in his introduction. A jealous and avenging God is Yahweh. Yahweh is avenging and wrathful. Yahweh takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. Yahweh is slow to anger and great in power, and Yahweh will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm in his way, and clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Yahweh is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of its sight and will pursue his enemies into darkness. If you find yourself this morning given to the same kinds of idolatry and injustice we read about in the prophets, those words should make your heart melt and lead you and stir you to fall on your face before God with humility and repentance. And so over and over, the prophets reveal God's anger towards evil. But anger is not the only emotion that God experiences in response to sin. He's also heartbroken by it. He grieves it. He mourns it. God looks on evil among the nations, and especially the evil among Israel, with just an intense sadness. Hosea captures this as powerfully as anyone. In Hosea, God is pictured through Hosea's own marriage to an unfaithful wife. God is pictured as a brokenhearted husband who has loved his wife and given great gifts to his wife, but his wife has just turned around and cheated on him over and over and over again. And then she turns around and praises her lovers for the gifts that were actually given to her by her husband. That's God. God is that brokenhearted, rejected husband. And so again, the prophets help us just, again, not just at an intellectual level, not just in terms of facts and head knowledge, but they hit our hearts and they hit us in the gut to help us see God's sadness towards sin. And in that, the prophets reveal God's patience and mercy and grace and love. As you think about the reality of sin and the horror of sin and God's anger towards sin and God's sadness towards sin, all of this magnifies so very powerfully the patience, the mercy, the grace, and the love of God. And personally, to me, this is one of the most powerful points in the prophets. Over and over and over again, we see the treachery and evil in humanity. And yet, over and over and over again, God keeps reaching out to offer mercy and forgiveness and giving people an opportunity to repent. How? Right? How can he do that? How can he keep reaching out to us? How can he keep warning us? How can he keep stalling his wrath? How can he keep holding out forgiveness? How can he keep blessing us? And it's not just that he forgives us and then just kind of leaves us to ourselves. He forgives us and then lavishes on us more blessing than we can imagine. I want you to remember again the end of Zephaniah, how that book ends. Yahweh your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will renew you in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. That to me is unfathomable. I get why I can rejoice in God, right? Like how I can see who he is and what he does and why I should rejoice. But how in the world can he ever rejoice over me? And so the prophets over and over and over again reveal God's patience and mercy and grace and love in a way that is just without comparison. And the prophets reveal God's purpose in his kingdom. As bad as it is and as far gone as the world has become, God hasn't abandoned his purpose. There's glorious hope that we all long for. And so he's promised to exert his rule, to usher his kingdom, to bring judgment against evil and salvation for the oppressed. He's promised to reign among his people in justice and righteousness. He's promised that his people would reign with him and share in his joy and his peace with him, peace with him, and peace with one another. He promised that the earth would be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. He promised that his name would be hallowed among the nations. Over and over and over again, the prophets saturate our hearts and minds with the beautiful pictures of God's purpose in his kingdom. And so we see God's purpose in Jesus. God's kingdom, God's purpose ultimately comes up and is summed up in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, Son of Abraham, servant, branch, God with us, Good Shepherd, Prince of Peace. He's the one who would be the agent of God's rule. He's the one who will bring in this judgment and salvation, this justice and righteousness, this joy and peace. And so over and over and over again, the prophets reveal Jesus and help us understand what he's accomplished in his death and resurrection, right? It's as we get to the Gospels and we get to the letters that we see the event itself, right? The death and resurrection. But it's in the prophets that we understand that went on in that. And so we understand his death and resurrection. We understand what he does on his throne. We understand what he'll do when he returns. Prophets also help us understand God's purpose in the Spirit. God's kingdom's carried out in Jesus, and it's also carried out in the Spirit. God promised to pour out his Spirit in the days of the Messianic kingdom, like this torrential downpour from heaven, pouring out on just a desolate wilderness. That's what would happen to humanity or happen to his people when God would pour out his Spirit from heaven. He will pour out his Spirit and cleanse us from sin and raise us from the dead and transform our hearts, lead us in humble, faithful, loving obedience. The Spirit would provide all the blessings in the Messiah. And so over and over and over again, we see that the prophets reveal God's purpose in the Spirit. And I'll just say this with an absolute underscore. We cannot understand what the New Testament says about the Spirit without knowing the prophets. And the prophets reveal God's purpose in the church. Throughout Scripture, we've seen this from the beginning of this year on as we just march through the Scriptures over and over and over again. God wants to work for people and through people. God's promised to do amazing things for us in the Messiah and the Spirit and through us in the Messiah and the Spirit. And that's what the prophets really draw out. We are those oppressed sheep rescued from injustice. We are the slaves set free. We are the blind given sight and the lame healed and the lepers who've been cleansed. And yet at the same time, we are the temple of God with rivers of living water flowing out of us to give life and healing, extend God's life and healing to the nations. We are the light of the world. We talked about that a few weeks ago, that those light passages are fulfilled in the Messiah. And then you look at what the Messiah is doing, and he's saying, you carry that mission. And so in short, the prophets reveal the gospel. Right? Over and over. I mean, we're saying the gospel in just so much dimension and full color and whatever the latest TV is, high def, whatever. I mean, in greater clarity than that, right? The prophets are just screaming and painting pictures of the gospel. And these are just some of the broad brushstrokes, right? I mean, that's not even getting into the nuance and the detail and the dimension of it, but just some of the broad brushstrokes. The prophets reveal so much more. So I'll ask you, as you read, as you invested in class, as you heard sermons, did you hear these things? Not just in sermons, not just in classes, not just in our reading, but I mean, in hearing the Word of God. But what should that hearing do to me? So we hear these things, right? But what should that hearing do to me? Hearing the prophet should have stirred me up with a greater hatred for sin in the world, especially in my own heart. Hearing the prophet should have filled me with a greater love for God's justice and judgment. His judgment is good. Did you catch that when I read Nahum a minute ago? He goes down the list of this just great picture of judgment, and then he says, Yahweh is good. And that's how he brings that to an end. God's judgment is good. We don't think about that enough, but the prophets emphasize that. His judgment purifies. His judgment is salvation. Hearing the prophet should have filled me with a greater awe of God's patience and grace and mercy and love. Again, you just sit back and just marvel at our God, who would be so patient, who would continually be so merciful, who would extend such grace, and who just has so much love. Hearing the prophet should have put my own problems in perspective. Because the prophets show the bigness of God and the bigness of his purposes and reveal that I'm a part of something bigger. And when we're struggling and when we're suffering and we've got problems in this life, what tends to happen is we get so bogged down in them. But the prophets give us that perspective. They help us step back and see all that God's been doing from beginning to end and all that he's going to do in the Messiah. And they raise us up out of it and give us the strength and the perspective and the wisdom to overcome. The prophet should have led me to repentance. The prophets compel me to cast away every idol. The prophets compel me to reject religious hypocrisy of Sunday morning church-going Christianity. The prophets compel me to be passionate about justice for the vulnerable and the victims and to have that generosity and that care for people in everything that I do. Hearing the prophet should have led me to love my neighbor as myself. Hearing the prophet should have filled me with greater humility before God, greater faith, greater hope. Hearing the prophet should have filled me with deeper, higher, wider love for God himself. In other words, hearing the prophet should have led me to fulfill the greatest commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or you could say, hearing the prophet should have led me to know Jesus and be more like Jesus. Did you hear these things? Has your heart and your mind and your life been shaped by these things? Do you have those ears to hear God's word? Now I want to step back a little bit farther from just our immediate focus in the prophets, and I want to think about the first few semesters, the sermons of the semester. And I recognize the pattern is we come, we hear a sermon, we leave, we eat lunch, and forget what I talked about. So I know like the reality of that. But early in the semester, we spent three lessons sort of talking about our relationship with the Scriptures, with the Bible. Loving the Bible, meditating on the Bible, how to read the Bible. Right? So with loving the Bible, talked about how delight in God's instruction, in His Scriptures, is something that just characterizes the people of God. And that meditation is how God wants us to respond and work with His Scriptures. It's not just about reading casually, but it's about that deep thought and reflection and contemplation. And then the how to read the Bible is just a really practical, all right, This is we know it's hard, we know it's ancient, but it's powerful and relevant, and this is how we use it. But all of that, all of those lessons, that was rooted and grounded in the truth and promise of Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the instruction of Yahweh, in the Torah of Yahweh. And in his Torah, in his instruction, he meditates day and night. He will be like the tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. I want you to notice, again, the truth and the promise of that psalm. The blessed person doesn't listen to sermon week after week. The blessed person doesn't sit and space out during Bible class. The blessed person delights in God's instructions and meditates on it day and night. Sermons have their places, classes have their places, but they can only do so much. Like that's just the reality. What I say in this context can only go so far. Biblically, the greater blessing, the greater power is in what Psalm 1 describes as delight in God's instruction, and this day and night meditation in God's instruction. I can teach, I preach sermon after sermon, teach class after class. But that can only go so far. I'll be much more fruitful as an evangelist if we're all delighting in God's instruction and meditating on His instruction day and night. And we as a church, as a people of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, sanctified, set apart, made holy, called as His saints, will be more fruitful as a church, as a people, as light in the world, as salt in the world, if we are taking the truth and promise of Psalm 1 seriously and delighting in His instruction and meditating on His instruction day and night. And the reality is this whole semester has been aimed at encouraging and equipping us in that. You could say the whole semester has been one extended lesson or equipping session on how to read the Bible. So one of the things I just tried to do with the prophets every time, just followed a simple format. Read the text, narrate it, you know, just step back and say, okay, here's what's been said. If there's a key detail or point that's worth coming back and exploring, expound that a little bit. But then just say, how did Jesus use it? How did Jesus apply it? How did Jesus connect this to what He's doing in the church? And then a little bit of application. What does that mean for me as His people, as His church? And you could say, in other words, just tried to model that how to read the Bible sermon over and over and over again. And with that, wasn't trying to spell everything out, just simply connect the dots and then leave room for the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of those with ears to hear. And so again, I'll ask, do you have ears to hear? Do you delight in God's instruction? Do you meditate in His instruction day and night? I have absolutely no power to change that. As much as I would love to just, you know, like Simon the Sorcerer wanting that power to zap, right? You know, I just have no power to change that. I can encourage you in that. I can help come alongside and equip you for that. But you've got to want it. Right? You've got to have those ears to hear. You've got to want to grow. You've got to want to know God and know His purpose. You've got to want to understand the Scriptures. And again, more than just a verse here or there in some devotional format, but the Scriptures as breathed out by God and revealed by His Holy Spirit. And so I'll change the question from do you have ears to hear to will you have ears to hear? Will you delight in God's instruction? Will you meditate in His instruction day and night? And I'll say I have been so encouraged by those who've shared what they've been hearing in the prophets. One brother told me a few times now how much he loves Isaiah. That's just awesome. One sister just told me the other day she now loves Zephaniah and Zechariah too, even though the dreams are hard. Right? Others have shared that they've learned more in this year of seeing the big picture than they ever have before. Right, just seeing it all together. One brother said he's learned more about following Jesus this year and reading the whole Bible than our focused effort last year in reading Luke and Acts. And I think that's amazing, right? You know, as hard as I worked at trying to like get back to following Jesus, there's no substitute for just seeing the Scriptures, right? Because that's not me. That's the power of God breathed out through the Scriptures, revealed by the Holy Spirit. And that really speaks to the greater purpose of what we're trying to do in this two-year study. As much as important as the content is, and even from class today, yeah, it'd be great if you like, you know, had those pictures of the prophets in your heads. But what matters far more is that root and foundation of just love for God's law, love for God's word that would fuel and fire a hearing for the rest of your life. But I want to clarify what I'm talking about today is not about the reading plan. It's not about the class. It's not about the sermon. These are imperfect tools in the hands of imperfect people. I won't throw Drew under the bus too much, but definitely, as far as where I sit, I know I'm full of flaws and weakness, but this is ultimately about the Scriptures and the posture of our heart towards hearing God's voice, hearing His wisdom, hearing His will, hearing His purpose, and in the way that He revealed it. But all these imperfections aside, recognize that even crumbs, right? Even crumbs falling from the table of a feast as rich as the prophets is worth begging for, right? What I'm saying is what we have in the prophets, in the whole Bible, but in the prophets as we've been focusing this year, is a rich feast for God. And if all you ever get is crumbs, that's worth it. It's worth begging for those crumbs. And so I will urge you, invest in this two-year study, if only to get crumbs from the banquet of the Scriptures. And I've said this many times this year, but it's worth saying again. If you're struggling with your reading, if you're struggling with class, if you're struggling in sermons, or just with the Scriptures in general, but you want to be that hearer, you want to understand, you want to be that tree that's planted by the water, you want to be that blessed man who delights in God's instruction and meditates in His instructions, please just reach out. You know, I've used this tagline back over the summer: text, phone a friend, carry a pigeon, whatever. I mean, just seriously, I'd love to come alongside you, or find a mature Christian you know and trust that it could just help you learn to read for yourself and meditate for yourself, and again, be that tree planted by the streams of water. And I want to say this as well, for those who are struggling in life with various responsibilities and all the things that pressure us and weigh us down and vie for our attention and just distract us, I know it absolutely seems counterintuitive, and it seems completely impossible to ever think how you could just sit down and find time to even focus on hearing the Scripture, especially this idea of day and night meditation. But again, believing very firmly the truth and promise of Psalm 1, if you feel like chaff blowing in the wind, Psalm 1 tells us that it's precisely in being planted by that river of living water, the rivers of God's instructions, that you will grow to be that fruitful tree full of life, even in the harshest conditions. And so as hard as it may seem to think, how does this apply? How is this relevant? I just ask you to believe what God says and invest in it. If you have ears to hear, then hear. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before You in awe, as You are holy. As Joseph read today, You are enthroned upon the praises of Your people. We long for sharing in Your glory and seeing You face to face when Christ returns and death itself will be defeated once for all, and all enemies will be put down, and those who trust in You and rejoice in You will share in Your reign and Your kingdom forever and ever. And we long for that day, especially when we're weighed down by heartache and suffering, just difficulty. It's that hope that sustains us and that nourishes us, that helps us endure, and to do so even with joy. So thank You for the hope You give us. Thank You for the life that we have, the breath in our lungs, but the life that You've given our spirits in Jesus, and the hope of life with You forever. God, stir up each one of us here to have ears to hear. Let us not be like the crowds who would hear a story and go away without reflection, contemplation, and a longing to understand. Help us to not ignore Your word, forsake Your powerful Scriptures for things that are less trivial, or that are more trivial and ultimately empty. But stir us up to be those true hearers of Your word and doers of Your word, to be those who would delight in Your instruction and meditate on Your instruction day and night. Help us to believe Your promise and live out that faith in all we do. God, thank You for the rich treasure You've given us in Your word, Thank you for the amazing gift that you give us in prayer, that we can cry out to you as our Father, and that even when in our weakness we don't know what to say, that we know the Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. And thank you for the fellowship we have with one another, the blessing of relationship, that we can lean on one another. We can weep together and rejoice together. We can help one another and serve one another. We can grow together, stir each other up, provoke one another to love and good works. We can march side by side, shoulder to shoulder, striving together for the face of the good news in our battle against Satan. In the mission you've given us of love and life and proclamation of the good news. Thank you for all you do to equip us for that and to strengthen us for that. And thank you for the armor you give us to protect us from Satan's evil and his force. Help us to remember that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. To keep our minds sharp, that we'd be focused, that we'd be disciplined, that we'd be those soldiers ready for action. Help us in all things to cling to Jesus, to the cross, to his resurrection, to the throne. And may that good news nurture and guide and strengthen and fill every aspect of our lives. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We love you, and in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in Acts 2, first time we see the good news proclaimed after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And after describing the life and death and resurrection and ascension and exaltation of Jesus in light of the law and the prophets, Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, this Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And that stirred up the hearts of the people who heard that. They were pierced to the heart and grieved by their sin and their guilt and their rejection of the Messiah. And they cried out, "What do we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And so we give that same call today. If you believe that Jesus is Lord in Christ, that and recognize that in him is the fulfillment of all God's promises and purposes, in him is forgiveness of sins, in him is the gift of God's Spirit himself, and you're ready to put on Christ and walk with him and be his disciple and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, then we'd love to baptize you into Christ, to share in his death and resurrection, to walk with him forever. If there's anything we can do for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.